The title of my message this morning is Biblical Surrender, God's Way or Mine. And let me just start by just really giving you this statement. If we are not completely and fully surrendered to our Lord, then we'll surrender to anything and anyone. And I want you to think for a moment, what is it that you are surrendered to this morning? Who are you surrendered to this morning? If it's not the Lord, then what you're surrendering to is not real. It's not anything that can help you. It's not anything that can bring joy, as that song just talked about. Who and what you're surrendered to will determine everything in your life and in your heart, and the people that surround you. You know, let me say this to the dads and fathers this morning. You know, often when I preach and give a message, I have to think of myself as a husband, as a dad, as a father. You know, what I am surrendered to is really what's going to trickle down to my wife, my kids. For those of you who have grandkids, your influence and your testimony matters, and it's all about who and what you're surrendered to. And let's focus on that this morning. And as we start here, I just really want to talk about what is surrender, just by way of introduction. What is surrender? I read James chapter 4, verses 1 through 10, but look again at verse 7. It says, submit yourselves, therefore, to God. Resist the devil, and he will flee from you. You know, the word, it's interesting, the word surrender doesn't appear one time in the Bible. Not one time does the English word surrender appear. But I would say many words, you could replace it with surrender, and it would be completely fine. And I believe this word here, submit, is one of those words where you could remove that and put surrender and have the same meaning. And let me by way of introduction, just to kind of talk a little bit about what surrender is to say this, submission, or let me say this, surrender is submission that is grounded in humility. Surrender is submission that is grounded in humility. Again, to submit, this word in verse 7, which I believe we could say surrender, is to arrange under. Okay, the Greek word means to arrange under, to subordinate, to be in subjection to be in complete obedience to. This word was really a Greek military word or term meaning to arrange troop divisions in a military fashion under the command of a leader. How many of you were in some form of military at some point in your life? You can just raise your hand. Some form of military. All right, so when you're under the command and you fall into the chain of command, you realize and understand how important that chain of command is. And when it breaks, everything breaks. So that's really what we're talking about here. This term is, again, to arrange troop divisions in a military fashion under the command of a leader. And then if you want to look at it in a non-military use, it was a voluntary of giving in, a voluntary attitude of giving in, cooperating, assuming responsibility for what you have been given, and carrying a burden. That is submission, that is surrender. In other words, we give up our rights and our will completely to who we are surrendering to who we are placing ourselves under. When we do this with our God, who is the one that we should be surrendering to and submitting to, we give up all of our personal wants, all of our desires, all of us gets placed under the will of God and what He wants for us. Under His commands, under His statutes, everything gets placed under Him. And we get there, we get to that place by abasing, humbling our sinful selves. We get clean and low before the Lord. And I think that's what these verses give us here. Verse 7 again says, submit yourselves therefore to God. How do we do that? Okay, it gives us several things here. Resist the devil. Are you resisting the devil this morning? Are you resisting his temptations? The Bible says here that, again, resist the devil and he will flee from you. You know, we struggle so badly sometimes with sin just because we will not put up the first front of defense. We will not just say, I'm not doing it. I'm not going to do it. We don't get it settled in our mind that I'm not going to fall victim again to whatever my besetting sin is. We don't get it settled in our mind and in our heart that if I'm not surrendered to God, then I'm going to fall every single time if we put ourselves in that position to fall. So again, resist the devil, resist his temptations, and he will flee from you. Then it says, draw nigh to God, and he will draw nigh to you. When it's our desire to know God, when it's our desire to draw near to him, he promises us that he will draw near to us. Cleanse your hands, get clean, ye sinners. Purify your hearts, ye double-minded. When was the last time you asked the Lord with your whole heart to reveal to you if you are clean, if you are truly clean before him? What is it that is hindering you this morning from being completely clean and 100% in communion with God and under his command, fully surrendered to him? Cleanse your hands, ye sinners. Purify your hearts, ye double-minded. Are we double-minded this morning? Are we so to speak, quote-unquote, in focus right now as we're sitting in a pew, but the moment that we walk out that door, our focus is gone? We're double-minded. We're wavering as we're tossed to and fro as the waves of the sea by whatever wind that will get a hold of our sails. There should only be one wind that gets our sails, and that's the wind of God. That's the wind of the Word. That is it. How much are we wavering back and forth this morning? Double-mindedness. Verse 9, be afflicted. Conviction, sorrow over the sin that we struggle with. Mourn and weep. Let your laughter, and that's not the laughter of joy, that's the sneer, that's the laughter of enjoyment of sin, not enjoyment of the Lord. Let your laughter be turned to mourning and your joy to heaviness. Humble yourselves in the sight of the Lord, and he shall lift you up. Humility, submission that is grounded in humility, equals surrender. And the second thing I want you to notice here, just as way of introduction, is ultimately we surrender not to man, but to God. So often, there is someone in our life that, well, if I surrender to him because he's a godly man, or if I follow in her footsteps because she's a godly woman, then I'll be okay. And that's not a bad thing to do, to follow someone who is a godly man or a godly woman, but ultimately they're just a man or they are just a woman. It is God, it is his word and who he is that we need to be following and seeking. And sure, there are people in our lives I think of myself, who very specifically has made an impact because of their testimony, because of their closeness with the Lord, has made a difference in my life. But ultimately, that person could fail. That person can fall just as hard as I can, but God's never going to fail. He's never going to fall, and we have to follow him and trust him. I want you to just see this very quickly. Turn with me to Galatians chapter 1. I believe Paul gives us this thought so clearly. Galatians chapter 1, and I just want to point out a few. Galatians chapter 1 and verse 1. Paul is writing to the church in Galatia, and he says, Paul, an apostle. Now look what he says. Not of men, neither by man, but by Jesus Christ and God the Father, who raised him from the dead. He said, what I am right now has nothing to do with any person. It has everything to do with the person, Jesus Christ. It has everything to do with God, not man. Look down at verse 10. He says this, "For do I now persuade men or God? Or do I seek to please men? For if I yet pleased men, I should not be the servant of Christ." So he's saying, well, look, what I'm doing, what I'm saying, the way I'm living my life, the way that my testimony works is not to please you, is not to put on a show, it's to please God. It's about Him. It's not about you. It's about God. Look at verse 11. "But I certify you, brethren, that the gospel which was preached of me is not after man." Verse 12, "For I neither received it of man, neither was I taught it, but by the revelation of Jesus Christ." You understand that you are right where you are at today, not because of men, not because of, you know, your quote-unquote hero in life, although they've had some impact, but you are where you are 100% completely because of the Lord, because of God. Anything that is good about you, and we all of us have at least a few good qualities, anything that is good about you, anything that you could claim as good within your testimony has nothing to do with you, it has nothing to do with anyone except the Lord. And until we realize that, until we say that anything that I can accomplish is because of God, then we're not surrendered to Him. We're not given over to Him until we say it's all Him. It is all Him. It is nothing me. It is nothing anyone else. Look at verses 16 through 19. "To reveal His Son in me, that I might preach Him among the heathen, immediately," look at this, "I conferred not with flesh and blood." He's like, to confirm this, for me to grow in the Lord, I didn't go to man. Verse 17, "Neither went I up to Jerusalem, to them which were apostles before me, but I went into Arabia." He went into the desert. "And returned again unto Damascus. Then after 3 years, 3 years in the desert, him and the Lord, growing, learning, understanding who God was, not man, but God. Then after 3 years, I went up to Jerusalem to see Peter and abode with him 15 days. Notice the difference there. 3 years with God, 15 days with Peter. Quite a difference. He was God-focused and not man-focused. "But other of the apostles saw I none, save James, the Lord's brother." And then look at verse 24. "And they glorified God in me." You know what it could say? What Paul could have wanted is, hey, they glorified me because of me, because I'm a great speaker, because I influenced them, because I pointed them in the right direction. No, they glorified God in him. So what is your intention this morning? Where are you at with the motives you're running with in your life? Are you doing your own thing? Are you doing it for your own glory, for what you want? It's my way or the highway. Or can we get to a place this morning where we throw that aside and say, look, I just want to surrender me. I want to surrender everything to my God and let him do what he wants to do in my life. So just things that I want you to consider this morning. And this first one is very important. Number one, surrender is not the same as commitment. Being surrendered is not the same as being committed. And I hope you'll see the difference here as we look. Turn with me to Luke chapter 5. Luke chapter 5, beginning in verse 27. I've been teaching a series in my class. It's entitled "God Still Writing Your Story." It talks about characters throughout the Bible who had difficult situations, were deep in sin, and the Lord stepped in and they changed their life and were able to be used. And we just recently talked about the testimony of Matthew. Luke chapter 5, let me get there. Luke chapter 5, beginning in verse 27. Luke chapter 5 and verse 27 says this, "And after these things, he went forth," Jesus, "and saw a publican," a tax collector, the worst of the worst among the Jews. They were considered traitors, just hated among the Jews. "He saw a publican named Levi," also Matthew, "the receipt of custom, and he said unto him, follow me. And he left all, rose up, and followed him. And Levi made him a great feast in his own house. And there was a great company of publicans and of others that sat down with them. First thing that I want you to notice, Jesus prescribed to Matthew not just a temporary errand or a commitment, is what we call it sometimes, but a lifestyle, a surrender. Jesus said, follow me. And guess what? Those two words that are in red in verse 27, follow me, that wasn't just a command, a calling to Matthew that day. That's a command and a calling to every single one of us. And we have a choice to either do that with all of our heart or just maybe, well, I'll commit to it for a little bit. I'll do it for, you know, I think I'm going to do it for a few years, but I may last a couple months. You know, I'm going to do this for a month, but I might only make it a couple weeks. We'll be more specific about that here in just a moment. But when Jesus says, follow me, he's not saying, hey, I'm just going to use you for a little while. This is a lifelong call, a lifelong surrender, not just a temporary commitment. So notice these three things about Matthew. Notice what he did. So secondly here, Matthew, three things. First of all, he left all. That's what the verse says in verse 28. Jesus said, follow me, and it says he left all. In other words, Jesus became the priority. He became number one. You know, we say much and talk much, teach much, preach much about Jesus being the priority. And he ought to be. But let's just stop and be real for a moment this morning and really consider if Jesus truly is the priority of your life. Number one. Look, you've heard this message preached 100 times. But how often every day on a consistent basis do we consider, okay, Lord, you're number one today. What do you want me to do in work, in play, at church, in service, in leader, in whatever it is? Really, seriously, consider, is he the priority? He left all. He dropped everything for the Lord. He dropped everything. Is that what we're doing? Are we giving it all up, or at least willing to do so for whatever he tells us to give up for him? He left all. He left all. Jesus became the priority. Then it says he rose up. Matthew took action. If we're going to surrender, it has to be obedience and immediate action. If we are surrendered to the Lord Jesus Christ, then we're going to obey him in his word, we're going to obey him when he calls, we're going to obey him when he prompts us, and it's not going to be a delayed obedience. It's going to be right now. Yes, yes, Lord, I'm going to get up and I'm going to move where you tell me to move. He took action. Surrender equals obedience, which equals immediate action. If we're delaying, if we're doubting, if we're, well, I'm going to pray about it, even though we know that God has told us to do something. You know, that is one of the biggest excuses that we use sometimes is, well, God's told me to do something, and we know it, but, well, I think I need to pray a little bit longer about it. No, we don't. If he's told us to do something, if his word has said something to do specifically, and it tells us a lot of things, then there is no praying about it. It's just doing it. It's just stepping up and doing it, and that's what Matthew did here. He rose up. He took action, and then again, he followed him. Following Jesus again became his new lifestyle. What a change Matthew went from being literally just the low of the low in Jewish society, someone who was a traitor, who had his life to potentially be a criminal, stealing from the Jewish people in taxes for the Roman government, again, hated, detested of the Jews, from that to completely committing his new life for Jesus Christ, completely committing himself. So let me just give you a quick summary here. What is the difference? Third thing here, what is the difference between surrender and commitment? And I think I even left in the notes by accident something that I'm supposed to read to you. Okay? That wasn't supposed to be there. Read Adrian Rogers now. But you have it nonetheless, so I'm going to read that to you now. Adrian Rogers, very, very famous preacher. I think he passed away in early 2000s, maybe 2004 or 5. But a great preacher of God's word, Adrian Rogers tells the story of his meeting with a man named Joseph Thiessen, who had suffered greatly under communism in the Soviet Union. Adrian said this to Joseph, "Joseph, tell me about American Christianity." Joseph responded, "Adrian, I'd really rather not." And Adrian says, "Well, no, I want to know. Tell me." "Well, Adrian, since you have asked me, I'll tell you. The key word in American Christianity is commitment." "Well, that's good, isn't it, Joseph?" Joseph replied, "No, it's not. As a matter of fact, the word commitment didn't come into great usage in the English language until about the 1960s. You see, in Romania, we do not even have a word to translate the English word commitment. When a new word comes into usage, it generally pushes an old word out." I think we're familiar with that. You know, what the Bible calls sodomy, sodomites, you know, we call an alternate lifestyle, homosexuality. What the Bible calls murder, you know, we call abortion, we call the woman's choice, and we could go on and on. But so many words, Bible words that are used, get you know, narrowed down and watered down to something a little bit nicer, Bible calls it. But it generally pushes an old word out. I began to study and found the old word that commitment replaced. Adrian, the old word that is no longer in vogue in America is the word surrender. Adrian asked, "Well, what's the difference between commitment and surrender?" He said, "Well, when you make a commitment, you are still in control. No matter how noble the thing you commit to, one can commit to pray, to study the Bible, to give money. Whatever he chooses to do, he commits to. But surrender is different. If someone holds a gun and asks you to lift up your hands in the air as proof of surrender, you don't tell the person what you are committed to. You simply just surrender and do as you're told." He continued on, "Americans love commitment because they are still in control. But the key word is surrender. We are to be submitted. We are to be slaves of the Lord Jesus Christ." Now listen to this statement, and it's in your notes there. "We will never be over those things that God has set us under until we learn to be under those things that God has placed over us." All right, let me say that again as you're writing it down, because it's such an important phrase. "We will never be over those things that God has set under us until we learn to be under those things that God has placed over us." There is strength through surrender. Are you under the Word of God? Is the Bible your mandate for life? Are you loving it, reading it, obeying it, and living it? Are you graciously submitting to those human authorities that God has set over you in the home, in the church, in civil government, and in the workplace? And most importantly, God. Is God over you? Have you placed yourself under Him? So, evaluate yourself this morning with that. Are you a committed, quote-unquote, committed Christian? Or are you a surrendered Christian? You know, I sit and think about my ministry, my family and I, as we are involved in the ministry of this church. And there are a lot of things that I am committed to. You know, typically the last couple days of the week, I commit myself to cutting the grass out here. I commit myself to showing up on Wednesday nights and teaching and preaching to the young kids in master clubs. You know, I commit myself every week to teaching my Sunday school class. A lot of things that I commit to, but really, am I fully under the surrender of God when I am doing those things? Understand that difference, that we may be committed, a room full of committed Christians, but I wonder how many of us truly are fully surrendered Christians. So, number two, when surrendered, Jesus never comes next. Jesus never comes next. And let me help you to understand what that means. We were just in Luke 5. Turn over to Luke chapter 9. Very end of the chapter, verses 57 through 62. When surrendered, Jesus never ever comes next. Luke 9 and verse 57. The Bible says, "And it came to pass that as they went in the way, a certain man said unto him, Lord, I will follow thee whithersoever thou goest. And Jesus said unto him, Foxes have holes, and birds of the air have nests, but the Son of Man hath not where to lay his head. Verse 59. And he said to another," here it is again, "follow me." Now notice the difference in Matthew's answer with this guy's answer. "But he said, Lord, suffer me first to go and bury my father." And understand, his father wasn't on his deathbed, okay? His father could have been years from dying. He was probably just an older guy, and he wanted to spend time with his dad before he passed away. This was not an imminent thing. It was probably something that was going to take some time. "Suffer me first." Circle that. Circle those two words, "me first." "Suffer me first to go and bury my father." "Jesus said unto him, Let the dead bury their dead, but go thou and preach the kingdom of God." Verse 61, "And another also said, Lord, I will follow thee, but let me first," there it is again, "me first, go bid them farewell, which are at home at my house." Verse 62, "And Jesus said unto him, No man, having put his hand to the plow and looking back, is fit for the kingdom of God." What are we looking back to? What are we reaching back for instead of being 100% committed, or surrendered is really the word, 100% surrendered to the Lord? Let's think of the first problem here. A is impulsivity the problem? You know, we have to consider there's a cost when surrendering to Jesus. Look at verses 57 and 58 again. "And it came to pass that as they went in the way, a certain man said unto him, Lord, I will follow thee whithersoever thou goest." Okay, that was an impulsive statement that he made. He saw Jesus. He saw the miracle worker that he was. He saw everything that was going on the outside, but did not truly see what was going on the inside. And he said, "Yeah, Lord, I'll follow you. I'll go wherever you go." How many times do we commit to something just impulsively because it seems like it's the thing to do at the time? How many times do we commit to something even in ministry, within the church, and because of impulsivity, we last for a little bit and then we're done and we give it up? We cannot be surrendered if we are constantly just impulsive with every little commitment that we make. Look at how Jesus responds in verse 58 again. He says, "Foxes have holes, birds of the air have nests, but the Son of Man hath not where to lay his head." He said, "You know what? If you're going to follow me, you're not going to have a place to stay. It's kind of up and down whether we have the food that we need. You know, I don't know where I'm going to sleep each night. I don't have a house to stay in. I don't have a hotel for you every single night. You know, and I can imagine this guy just kind of putting his head down and kind of walking away. Okay, never mind. Right? It's just an impulsive statement, an impulsive thought that we have sometimes. That's not what surrender is. That's just a quick, you know, not even thinking about commitment. Yeah, I'll do it. But really, are we really fully into it? Are we fully in it? Notice the next thing. Jesus comes next when we have me, myself, and I syndrome. Jesus comes next when we have me, myself, and I syndrome. Look, let's be completely honest with ourselves this morning. We are a people that lack humility. We are a people that are full of ourselves sometimes. We are a people that if it's not our way, then we get upset. We get bent out of shape. I've been talking to my Sunday school class about this. We get poked a little bit, and man, what comes out? What comes out when we get poked, when we get prodded a little bit? You know, if we're a selfish person, and all of us can be that sometimes, when we get short and start talking to our spouses in a way that is disrespectful in front of our kids, talking to our kids that way, our grandkids, people at work, the list could go on and on, then it's just all about us. It's a me, myself, and I mentality and syndrome that we all struggle with. And when we live that way, we're pushing off Jesus, pushing him to the side and say, you know what, I'll get right in a minute. Let me have my moment. Let me have it all out. And then, okay, yeah, I was wrong. Sorry, Lord. And then I'm going to move on and do it again the next day and the next day and the next day. Me, myself, and I. And that's why I had you circle me first, verse 59. But he said, Lord, suffer me first to go and bury my father. Verse 60-61, Lord, I will follow thee, but let me first go bid them farewell, which are at home at my house. How many times do we put ourselves ahead of just what's doing right, of what God wants us to do, of what he has commanded clearly for us to do? And let me say this again, if you are not fully surrendered to God, you will surrender to anyone and anything at any time, including yourself. Including yourself. The moment we surrender to our will and our way, we will fall and potentially fall hard. Each and every one of us has the potential to wreck our lives, our testimonies, and to horribly affect the lives that are around us. All it takes is to lose our surrender and our obedience to the Lord. You know, there is not one of us in this room that is outside of murder, that is outside of committing adultery, that is outside of stealing, whatever superlative you want to use there, whatever word, whatever crime you want to use, we are not outside of any of that other than just the grace of God in our lives. You know, think of David. He was a man after God's own heart, and he stepped outside of surrendering to God and committed adultery with Bathsheba, conspired, and then murdered her husband. One of the great men of God. And think of John the Baptist. Jesus said of John the Baptist in Matthew 11:11, among them that are born of women, there hath not risen a greater than John the Baptist. That's what Jesus said about him. All right, that's pretty high respect there that the Lord gives John the Baptist. Yet when Herod put John in prison, what did he do? He called for two of his disciples, sent them to ask Jesus, art thou he that should come? Or in other words, is it really you? Are you really the Messiah? Or do we look for another? John's circumstances caused him to get his eyes off of Jesus, and he began to doubt who his Savior and Lord was. If it can happen to David, if it can happen to John the Baptist, if it can happen to Peter, who Jesus, he was Simon and then called him Peter, which means the rock, and we know that he rejected the Lord three times in the hour of Jesus' greatest need. Look, if it can happen to these types of men, it certainly can happen to one of us. And we have to be aware, we have to be diligent, we have to be sober if we are going to live surrendered. Number three, surrender extinguishes the thought that our lives are our own and the fear of man that comes from it. Surrender extinguishes the thought that our lives are our own and the fear of man that comes from it. You know, when we grip on to the thought that our lives are our own and we are only concerned with our will and our way, then the circumstances of life become much, much more fearsome and worrisome because we are gripping and clasping and holding on to us and what we want, and we want our way. And when that begins to slip out of our fingers and out of our hands, we begin to worry, we begin to fear, we begin to get even more and more selfish. And if I'm fully surrendered to Christ, look, I might lose my job. I might lose my friends, my family, my money and possessions, potentially even my life. This is not the case in America yet where our lives are threatened because we are surrendered to Christ. But I tell you what, around the world, it is certainly a very real danger. You look in many places in the world, and being surrendered to Christ means your life. It means your life. We begin to constantly worry and be fearful of what others think of us when all we are cared about are ourselves, and we're gripping on with it and for it with everything that we have. Because we're not surrendered to God, we're surrendered to self, is what the bottom line is. Listen to a couple verses. Psalm 118, verses 6 through 9 says this: "The Lord is on my side. I will not fear. What can man do unto me?" Think about that. What? "The Lord is on my side. I will not fear. What can man do unto me? The Lord taketh my part with them that help me. Therefore shall I see my desire upon them that hate me. It is better to trust in the Lord than to put confidence in man. It is better to trust in the Lord than to put confidence in princes," in our politicians, in our leaders. Hebrews 13, into verse 5 and verse 6, you know this. It says, "For he hath said, I will never leave thee nor forsake thee. So that we may boldly say, the Lord is my helper, and I will not fear what man shall do unto me." And I'm not going to take the time to turn there, but consider Daniel. Consider what he went through. In fact, I'm going to turn there. I'll read you the verses very quickly here. Daniel chapter 6, verses 10 and 11. Here's what it says. "Now when Daniel knew that the writing was signed," okay, the writing was a decree that Darius signed. It says very specifically, verse 7, "All the presidents of the kingdom, the governors, princes, counselors, and the captains have consulted together to establish a royal statute and to make firm decree that whosoever shall ask a petition of any god or man for 30 days, save of thee, O king, he shall be cast into the den of lions. So you could not pray to any other god except for him. If you did, it meant your life. Now when Daniel knew that the writing was signed, the moment he knew it, he went into his house, and his windows being opened in his chamber toward Jerusalem, kneeled upon his knees 3 times a day and prayed and gave thanks before his God as he did aforetime." In the face of losing his life, his mind was set, his heart was fixed, and he was not going to stop praying unto his God. Verse 11, "Then these men assembled and found Daniel praying, making supplication before his God." And we know the rest of the story there. You think of Paul. Let me turn there real quick and I'll read it for you. Acts chapter 20, verses 22 through 24 says this. Acts chapter 20, verses 22 through 24. He says this: "And now behold, I go bound in the Spirit unto Jerusalem, not knowing the things that shall befall me there, save that the Holy Ghost witnesseth in every city, saying that bonds and afflictions abide me." And then listen to what he says. This ought to be our attitude, verse 24. "But none of these things move me. Neither count I my life dear unto myself, so that I might finish my course with joy and the ministry which I have received of the Lord Jesus Christ to testify the gospel of grace, of the grace of God." You know, what would it take to move us from being surrendered to the Lord? You know, what does it take on a daily basis to get us out of the will of God and out of his surrender? Listen to this. This is an illustration I found. It's just called "Why Should I Surrender?" The story is told of the military legend Alexander the Great, king of Macedonia and conqueror of Asia Minor, Syria, Egypt, Babylonia, and Persia, almost all of the known world. He was a commander of really the Grecians from 336 to 323 BC. One day on the warpath, Alexander and a small company of soldiers approached a strongly fortified walled city. And Alexander raised his voice and demanded to see the king of this city. When the king arrived, Alexander ordered him to surrender the city and everyone inside. The king laughed. "Why would I surrender to you? You can't do us any harm." But Alexander offered to give the king a demonstration. He ordered his men to line up single file and start marching. He marched them straight toward a cliff. The townspeople gathered on the wall and watched in shocked silence as one by one his soldiers marched without hesitation right off the cliff to their deaths. After 10 soldiers died, Alexander ordered the rest of the men to return to his side. The townspeople and the king immediately surrendered to Alexander the Great. They realized that if a few men were actually willing to die at the command of this leader, then nothing could stop his eventual victory. You know, and you may think, well, these soldiers, they, you know, if they didn't do it, they were going to die anyway. Well, yeah, that's why they joined the army. They knew going in that they were going to put themselves under the surrender of Alexander the Great, and push come to shove, if I die, I die, because I am committed 100% surrendered to him and his command, regardless of whether I lose my life and how it happens. And this thought was shared with me about this very thing earlier this week. And if you think about it, 10 men died, but how many hundreds of people were saved because those men were under his command and under his surrender and control? And you apply that to the Lord Jesus Christ. One life was given so that everyone can be saved. One life was given so that all could be saved. So let me just say this in conclusion. Exalting Christ through surrender is conforming to his image by denying self. Exalting Christ through surrender is conforming to his image by denying self. And turn with me to Philippians chapter 2, and this is where we will end up this morning. Philippians chapter 2, beginning in verse 5. Remember, if we're going to surrender, we are to conform to his image by denying ourselves, because this is exactly what our Lord and Savior did. Verse 5 of Philippians 2, let this mind be in you, which also was in Christ Jesus, who being in the form of God, thought it not robbery to be equal with God, but made himself of no reputation, and took upon him the form of a servant, surrender, and was made in the likeness of men. You know, you often hear in interviews sometimes where, you know, they'll ask the question, if you could be an animal, what would you be? And that's like supposed to tell you, you know, something about your character or, you know, something like that. But could you imagine making the decision to go from who we are as human beings to a creature, to a crawling, creeping thing? All right, that's what Jesus did. He as God came down to be a human being. It's like us making ourselves into an animal or an insect or something like that. All right, that if that's not surrendering to the will of the Father, then I don't know what is. But made himself, verse 7, of no reputation, took upon him the form of a servant, and was made in the likeness of men, and being found in fashion as a man, he humbled himself and became obedient unto death, even the death of the cross. That is where we've got to get. That is where we need to go for surrender. Verse 9, wherefore God also hath highly exalted him and given him a name which is above every name, that at the name of Jesus every knee should bow, of things in heaven and things in earth and things under the earth, and that every tongue should confess that Jesus Christ is Lord, to the glory of God the Father. You know why all of that's true? It's because of what happened in verses 5, 6, 7, 8. He surrendered himself. He put himself under the authority of God the Father and made himself of no reputation and took the form of a servant. What about us? What about us? I'm going to conclude this morning with this thought from Charles Spurgeon concerning these verses, and this is where we'll end this morning. He says this: there is yet another feeling which I think is extremely necessary to any very great enjoyment of this truth, that Christ is exalted. And then here, listen to what he says. It is a feeling of entire surrender of one's whole being to the great work of seeking to honor him. Oh, I have striven for that. Would God I might attain unto it. I have now concentrated all my prayers into one, and that one prayer is this, that I may die to self and live wholly to him. It seems to me to be the highest stage of man, to have no wish, no thought, no desire but Christ. To feel that to die were bliss, if it were for Christ. To live in penury and woe and scorn and contempt and misery were sweet for Christ. To feel that it did not matter what became of oneself, so that one's maker was but exalted. To feel that though, like a sere leaf, like a leaf that is crumpled, that is torn, you are blown in the blast. You are quite careless whither you are going, so long as you feel that the Master's hand is guiding you according to his will. Or rather, feel that though, like the diamond, you must be cut, that you care not how sharply you may be cut, so that you may be made fit to be a brilliant piece in his crown. That you care little what may be done to you, if you may but honor him. If any of you have attained to that sweet feeling of self-annihilation, you will look up to Christ as if he were the sun, and you will say of yourself, O Lord, I see thy beams. I feel myself to be not a beam from thee, but darkness swallowed up in thy light. Wow, what a message that he gives there about dying to ourselves, that no matter what the Lord does with this, no matter what he has for us, it is joyous, it is wonderful, it is great, because it is for him and for his son, Jesus Christ. If you could bow your head and close your eyes with me for a moment. We're going to sing our song of invitation here in just a moment, but before we do, we are going to sing I Surrender All. It's fitting for this message this morning. But I just want you to think for a moment. You know, I maybe several things spoke to you, but maybe just one thing. I don't know what it is. But just deal with that this morning. Or maybe it's the fact that, yeah, you know what, you're committed. You're committed, I'm committed. But really, if we were honest, we're not completely surrendered. There's still a little bit, or maybe a lot, of ourselves that we're just hanging on to. Our cup is full of ourselves, but not full of God, not full of the Holy Spirit. And we're really gripping onto that this morning. Maybe the Lord is speaking to you. You need to just let go of that and surrender yourself completely and fully to me. Let's stop committing this morning, and let's surrender to the Lord. Put ourselves completely under his control, under his command. Father, help us this morning. Lord, this has been a thought and a message that has convicted me greatly. Lord, I'm at this church just about every day of the week. I'm involved in some form of ministry every day of the week because I'm committed. But I wonder sometimes, am I fully surrendered? Would I march right off that cliff if you commanded me to do it? Would I go to battle in the front lines of the heaviest fighting that has ever had been done because you told me and commanded me to do it? Am I that surrendered? Are we that surrendered this morning? And I can't help but think, Lord, you know, you put on our hearts people to witness to, and that hardly means our life. That hardly means that we're going to be attacked. Yeah, we may be rejected, we may be ridiculed a little bit, but your word makes it clear when that happens, it's really you that's being rejected and ridiculed, it's not us. But we won't even surrender to that, much less putting our lives on the line. Lord, help us this morning. Speak to our hearts. Just pray that if people need to do business this morning as I do, I just pray that they would, Lord. We ask it in Jesus' name. Amen.